There's a phenomenon sweeping our country that is as old as civilization and as new as this last week's headlines. It is the occult. Shirley MacLaine has published about 10 million books on the occult, channeling, and various other methods of getting in touch with what she calls reality. Over 2,500 New Age bookstores have sprouted up across our country. A number of Fortune 500 companies spend millions of dollars a year training their executives in transcendental meditation. And Nancy Reagan, we find out, has for years been consulting an astrologer and even forced the president's right-hand man to have a calendar on his desk that was color-coded by the stars. In addition, there is a great deal of dabbling in, as well as serious following of, the practice of clairvoyance, mental telepathy, precognition, astral projection, levitation, materialization, fortune telling, and we could go on and on. Witchcraft, both black and white, is a serious pursuit for millions of Americans, and just recently in the state of Missouri, there is evidence that several murders of young children have been related to witchcraft. My principal concern today is to convey to you that God's Word offers an uncompromising denunciation of all forms of occultism. In our study of 1 Samuel, we have seen how the dynamic, promising, courageous leader of God's people named Saul has turned into a wicked, paranoid, murderous tyrant. And today in chapter 28, we find him reaching the nadir of his life, where he plumbs the depths of sin by going to a medium at Endor. I want you to open your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28. And I want us to begin reading in verse 3. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in his own town of Ramah. Saul had expelled the mediums and spiritists from the land. The Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem, while Saul gathered all the Israelites and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. Saul then said to his attendants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, so I may go and inquire of her." "There is one in Endor," they said. So Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes, and at night he and two men went to the woman. "Consult the spirit for me," he said, "and bring up for me the one I name." But the woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death?" Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this." Then the woman asked, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" "Bring up Samuel," he said. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Don't be afraid. What do you see?" The woman said, "I see a spirit coming up out of the ground." "What does he look like?" he asked. "An old man wearing a robe is coming up," she said. Then Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" "I am in great distress," Saul said. "The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has turned away from me. He no longer answers me, either by prophets or by dreams. So I have called on you to tell me what to do." Samuel said, "Why do you consult me now that the Lord has turned away from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David. Because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will hand over both Israel and you to the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also hand over the army of Israel to the Philistines. Immediately, Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. His strength was gone, for he had eaten nothing all that day and night. When the woman came to Saul and saw that he was greatly shaken, she said, "Look, your maidservant has obeyed you. I took my life in my hands and did what you told me to do. Now please listen to your servant and let me give you some food so you may eat and have the strength to go on your way." He refused and said, "I will not eat." But his men joined the woman in urging him, and he listened to them. He got up from the ground and sat on the couch. The woman had a fattened calf at the house, which she butchered at once. She took some flour, kneaded it, and baked bread without yeast. Then she set it before Saul and his men, and they ate. That same night, they got up and left. I want us to begin our study of this subject by observing that God, in his word, forbids all contact with witchcraft, spiritism, astrology, or occultism of any kind. Let me read a statement from God's word from Deuteronomy 18 to you. It says, "When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out the nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God." Unless we think that that prohibition is only an Old Testament prohibition, we only have to look at Paul's visit to the city of Corinth as recorded in Acts chapter 19, where we are told that the Christians brought together their astrology books and their materials on occultism, and they burned them, and it amounted to 50,000 pieces of silver. And that passage concludes by saying, "So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing." The question naturally arises as to why God forbids his people to be involved in these things. After all, they're just a harmless pastime for some people, or so they think. I would like to share with you five reasons why God says no. First of all, such practices involve putting oneself under the control of a power that is not from God. Friends, the occult works. There is power there. Of that there is no question. The only question is, what is the source of that power? I believe the Bible makes it clear that the power that is tapped through the occult is a satanic power. Virtually every time that a medium is mentioned in the scripture, in the very same verse, a reference is made to familiar spirits. And I believe that the implication of that is that mediums find their power through evil spirits, through demons. It certainly is not of God. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 8, verse 19, it says, "When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God instead?" Consulting a medium is not consulting the Lord. And yet many mediums and spiritists and astrologers claim to be Orthodox Christians and claim to be speaking in a power from God. And that makes it extremely dangerous. And that's really the second reason I would like to share with you as to why God says no. Because the occult is deceitful in the extreme, presenting itself as religious or even Christian. Many psychics and channelers and astrologers and clairvoyants are upstanding citizens. They don't drink blood and sacrifice chickens and do crazy things like that. They are well-to-do, upper-middle-class people who seem like very normal neighbors. We shouldn't be surprised at that. For the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us that Satan is an angel of light. And his emissaries are angels of light. Somehow we've gotten the notion that when someone is involved with Satan, he'll probably be on Skid Row or in an insane asylum or be on drugs. Now, those people may be in the grips of Satan, but Satan's greatest trophies are upstanding citizens, middle class businessmen and women. Only they've reached that pinnacle without Jesus Christ. Those are the real trophies of Satan. He is deceitful. A third reason why God's word forbids our involvement in the occult is that it is motivated by a lust for knowledge beyond the boundaries that God has established. Now, I personally have a great thirst for knowledge. I've always admired people who study hard and have inquiring minds. But there are kinds of knowledge that men ought not to seek. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord, our God. But the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow the words of this law." People are getting so desperate for shortcuts to knowledge that they will do almost anything to obtain it. My understanding is that many law enforcement agencies in our own country regularly consult psychics to find bodies and to help solve crimes. In the flap over Nancy Reagan's use of an astrologer, it has come to light that a great many Wall Street firms employ astrologers. I find that rather curious, since the stars helped virtually none of them predict the great collapse of last October. But nevertheless, they are using such occult practices to try to get an edge in their particular business. God has revealed some things about the future to us in His Word, and He has given us certain legitimate means for finding guidance in our own lives. But when we seek guidance in forbidden ways or for wrong motives, we are making a very serious error. Saul sought guidance regarding this great battle that loomed before him in the plain of Armageddon. And he sought the Lord, only it was too late. And so desperate for some knowledge of how this battle was going to turn out, he consulted a medium. And I think that showed the basic wickedness of his heart. When God has set the boundaries, it is dangerous for us to try to remove them. A fourth reason: it defiles and degrades its devotees, even adversely affecting future generations. The occult defiles and degrades. Leviticus 19 says, "Do not turn to mediums or spiritists, for you will be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God." I believe the defilement talked about here is a moral defilement. I do not believe you can traffic with Satan without suffering morally because of it. And there are passages in the Old Testament that indicate that that defilement can be passed on to the third and fourth generations. I don't think it's a mistake that the occult is listed right in the middle of the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, and carousings, and things like these. I think all of these behavior patterns are more likely when a person is involved in the occult. A fifth and final reason why we should have nothing to do with the occult is that it is progressively dangerous, easy to get in, but difficult to get out. I believe that there is a strong similarity between drug addiction and the occult. When people begin to dabble in drugs, it is because of a certain attractiveness there, a certain promise, a certain reality that they are able to touch that they have not been able to touch before. The person chooses freely to participate, but before he knows it, he's entrapped And he no longer has the freedom to make decisions on his own. The occult is the same way. People begin by playing a Ouija board or going to a seance just for fun. Before they know it, they're trapped in that occult world, and they cannot get out. You see, Saul didn't start with the witch of Endor. Three times earlier in the book of 1 Samuel, we are told that an evil spirit came upon him. This was a gradual thing. He has reached the bottom now, but it didn't happen overnight. Well, having examined five reasons why God forbids all contact with the occult, I want us to focus specifically upon the fact that God forbids the use of mediums to attempt to have contact with the dead. We've already seen in the scripture passage that we read that Saul consulted a medium at Endor. And I would like to suggest three facts about mediums. First of all, mediums, if not downright phony, are tools of Satan. They work with familiar spirits. I see only two possibilities for a medium. A person is either a fake or he's working with demons. There are no other possibilities. And there are plenty of fakes, by the way. People using all sorts of things, tape recorders, visual techniques, prior research, auto-suggestion, to get and keep their clients. Harry Houdini offered a sizable reward to any medium who could demonstrate that he had contact with the dead, and he never had to pay off. But not all mediums are using trickery in the normal sense of that term. Some of them, I believe, are working directly with Satan's emissaries. My great uncle, and to a lesser extent, my grandparents on my father's side, were involved in seances and tablet writing. I can't remember the technical name for that, but they put a pencil inside of a tablet and close it up, and a great uncle would write messages, they thought, on that tablet. Came out in his own handwriting without anyone else around. And my father saw this with his own eyes. And a message regarding guidance for investment purposes was left to my grandparents. And these things are almost beyond the realm of trickery. These things happen. But my father became convinced, and later my grandparents became convinced, that the power behind that was a power of evil spirits. And this would be the clear teaching of the Word of God. What usually happens is that a medium begins to work with one or two demons who have enormous resources at their beckoning, because demons have superior intelligence. They have a vast network of other demons to help them. And they are very clever, and it's no problem for demons to do research on a departed relative and learn the voice that that relative had and learn the handwriting of that relative and imitate that relative for the person who is seeking that knowledge. But the client is often so desperate to make contact with the departed loved one that they fail to consider the fact that this is possible only through trafficking in satanic ritual. Secondly, I would like to suggest to you that mediums cannot make contact with the dead. The situation at Endor was absolutely unique. This is an important fact to understand. Mediums can sometimes perform supernatural feats through their demon counterparts, but they cannot make contact with the dead. The Witch of Endor did. And that's the only recorded event like it in human history. And I don't think the Witch of Endor really made contact with Samuel. I believe God brought Samuel up for the specific purpose of judging Saul and everyone else who followed in his path. Let's examine our story a little more closely. The Philistines are gathered together against Israel in the plain of Armageddon near Shunem. Saul saw that he was greatly outnumbered, and terror filled his heart. When God was silent for his pleas for guidance, he turned to a medium. Now, earlier it tells us Saul had expelled the mediums and spiritists from the land. That's what God had commanded. He had done it. This was when Saul was following the Lord and acting righteously in his early reign. But now he is not willing to practice what he himself preached. It's amazing how many leaders consider themselves above the rules that they establish for everyone else. Last August, in the denominational magazine for the Assemblies of God, Jimmy Swaggart published an article demanding that any minister caught in conduct unbecoming a minister should be removed from the pulpit for 2 years. In his own words, this was an article written by him less than 8 months ago, or about 9 months ago, I guess, actually now. But this morning, I understand he returned to his own ministry, not feeling that those guidelines applied to him. I remember a preacher, evangelist in Tulsa, Oklahoma, Billy James Hargis. Some of you remember him. A fundamentalist evangelist who denounced sin, and particularly the sin of homosexuality, again and again and again. And then he himself was caught molesting boys in the school that he had established there in Tulsa. Saul, too, somehow felt that the rules didn't apply to him. He was too great. He was too important. He was a special case. And he went to the medium at Endor. When the medium protested that she would lose her life if she consulted with the spirits, Saul promised her that she would not. Now, he asked her to make contact with Samuel, who had died just a short time earlier. And you'll notice in verse 12, when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me?" Now, this woman had been doing seances for years. She'd been consulting the spirits perhaps most of her life. Why is she so frightened by this particular instance? It's because Samuel actually appeared. This is the first time she's ever seen this happen. She's used to talking with her demons. Now Samuel himself appears. King tries to calm her down, asking her what she saw, because apparently he could not see it. She described a spirit coming out of the ground, and he asked for a description, and she says he's an old man wearing a robe. And then it says Saul knew it was Samuel. I wondered, how did he know? Just because an old man wearing a robe. I found a hint back in chapter 15 where Saul has his last experience with Samuel, and he's begging Samuel to go back to the sanctuary with him. And Samuel responds, "I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel." And as Samuel turned to leave, it says, Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe, and it tore. And I wonder if the medium didn't actually tell Saul a little more than is recorded for us here. It's an old man wearing a robe, and the corner is torn off on the left front. And Saul knew immediately that it was Samuel. And we'll come back to this story in a few moments, but I want to share a third fact about mediums, and that is that they are under a curse from God. Listen to these statements from the Old Testament. "Do not allow a sorceress to live," Leviticus 20:27. "A man or a woman who is a medium or spiritist among you must be put to death. You are to stone them. Their blood will be on their own heads," Deuteronomy 18:12. "Anyone who does these things, serving as a medium or consulting the dead, is detestable to the Lord." I got those passages mixed up. I'll give them to you later if you want them. Now, the death penalty for such crimes is not carried into the New Testament, but the denunciation of their sin is carried on. And I don't think we should be executing these people today, but we should be clearly denouncing what they do as sin in the eyes of the Lord and warning people to stay away. Now, thirdly this morning, God's judgment falls on everyone who forsakes his guidance in favor of occult guidance. First, a word about legitimate guidance from the Lord. And that is that the Word of God must be our principal source for guidance. I want to turn your attention back to Isaiah 8, 19 and 20, a verse I quoted earlier. It starts out by saying, when men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God instead? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. That's a great battle cry for the Christian church. To the law and to the testimony. Our guidance should come from the Scripture. And any guidance that does not come from the Scripture is suspect. Even the personal guidance we receive from the Holy Spirit of God, or think we're getting from the Spirit of God, must be compared with the written Word of God to see if it conforms. Now, what happens if a person rejects God's guidance and instead seeks out guidance from a Ouija board or a medium or a horoscope? I suggest to you that resorting to occult guidance invites fear, depression, and even death. Once again, I call your attention to the passage in Isaiah 8. After the prophet calls us to the law and to the testimony, he makes this statement. He's describing the people who follow the occult instead. He says, distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward will curse their God and King. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into outer darkness. And that's the experience of Saul in this passage. When he hears the message from Samuel, he falls down prostrate on his feet. He can't think. He's totally filled with terror. He cannot eat. He is depressed. And within hours, he is dead. For you can read the story in the first four verses of chapter 31. On the very next day, Saul and his sons die in battle as Saul kills himself with his own sword. There's a passage in 1 Chronicles that summarizes the life of Saul. Listen carefully as I read these two verses. 1 Chronicles 10, 13 and 14. Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord and even consulted a medium for guidance and did not inquire of the Lord. So the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. What a tragic epitaph for this man who had so much promise. Think of those words that I just read. He did not inquire of the Lord. But you say he did. He sought the Lord at the very beginning of our story. And he told Samuel when he saw him, I sought the Lord through the prophets, through the Urim, which were stones on the breastplate of the high priest that God used to give his people guidance. I did seek the Lord. But he didn't seek the Lord when he could find him. And according to God's word, he did not seek the Lord at all then. And that brings us to our conclusion this morning. Failure to seek God in the normal times of life may result in silence from God at a time of crisis. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7 reads, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Now there's a clear implication from that, that there will come a time when the Lord cannot be found. There will come a time when he is not near. Seek him and call upon him while you can. Saul came to a time when God would not listen. There's a great warning here for all of us for believer and unbeliever alike. First, let me apply this to those who have never responded to God's demand that we repent of our sins and receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. I think sometimes in the church we may have stressed God's grace and His patience a little too much. We have given people the idea that as long as there's an ounce of breath in their body, God is standing there with open arms waiting to receive them. Maybe, and maybe not. It's evident from this passage that it's possible for a person to pursue a life of disobedience and selfishness for so long, rejecting periodic convictions by the Holy Spirit, that when he finally decides it's time to get serious with God, it's too late. The most awful thing about hell is evident from a description given to us in Revelation 14. It says the person who is subjected to eternal punishment will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The most awful torment in hell, I think, does not come from flames of fire, but from the final realization that God is who he said he was, that Jesus Christ is who he said he was, and they can see him, but they cannot communicate with him. They cannot fellowship with him or the holy angels, and for all of eternity, they live under that knowledge. God says now is the day of salvation. Today is the day. Do not presume upon the fact that there will be another day later. And then there's a word here for believers too. I am inclined to think that Saul was probably a believer, although an extremely carnal one. We can get to the point of unfaithfulness and disobedience, the point that God will no longer listen to our prayers. He simply says, that's it. You're through. I'm taking you home. I don't know if anyone here, believer or unbeliever, has reached the point that Saul reached in our passage today. But I do know that it's dangerous to wait any longer to get right with God. There's a song that is very familiar to all of us. Normally, it's thought of as an invitation hymn to unbelievers. But if you read the words carefully, they apply as well to a disobedient believer. And I want us to sing this song this morning, Just As I Am. It's found on the back of your sermon supplement. I want us to sing all three of these verses. Let's bow for prayer first, however. Our Father, we thank you for the message of your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you have warned us through the apostle, through the writer of the book of 1 Samuel. And Father, we thank you that you have warned us about dabbling in the occult, as well as presuming upon your grace. Oh, Lord, I pray that if there is anyone here this morning who has heard the message of salvation and been warned about their sin, but have been putting off getting right with you, that this morning, before they leave this building, they would say to the Lord Jesus Christ, I come, I come. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.